Welcome back, friends. My name is Amy Barney, and it is a pleasure to be with you here today as we return to our study of the book of Ruth. It is my prayer that whatever season of life you're in, whether a joy-filled or a heavy-hearted one, that you found real encouragement and true joy in celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree that his birth is the ultimate sign of God's chesed and the truth that we have never been, nor will we ever be, abandoned? For my family, it was a blessed Christmas. This year, we celebrated with my in-laws who live in the East Bay, so that meant I got to have one of my favorite things, which is a slow Christmas morning at home with my husband, Todd, and our son, Jackson, who just finished his first semester of high school at St. Ignatius. I am also happy to report that my adorable corgi, Winston, only ate his own presents. Victory. It was an especially sweet time because Christmas in our house has been marked by both joy and grief for the last few years. In December of 22, I was diagnosed with my second cancer, and it was incredibly hard to be surrounded by so much festive joy when my own heart was breaking. It was a long, painful fight, and the anniversaries of my diagnosis and the difficult milestones that came after often come with immense grief. But this Christmas, we got good news in the form of a clear scan and confirmation, I'll take it, that I remain cancer-free. Isn't that just the truth of life? Good and bad coexisting in the same time and space. And this will be equally true for Ruth and her family as their story continues to unfold. As we learned before the Christmas break, the Israelite family at the center of our story left home in Bethlehem to travel to Moab during a famine. They arrived as a family of four, full of God's blessings, the father, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But in the land where they'd hoped for provision, tragedy strikes when Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow with two sons to care for under nearly impossible circumstances. Things improve when Naomi's sons take two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, for their wives. It seems as though everything is on the mend until tragedy strikes again, and both of Naomi's sons die. Naomi and her daughters-in-law are now all widowed, and they're in this hard, dark place when we return to their story. But let us not despair, because as Janet reminded us, God does some of his best work in the darkness. Before we begin, let's take a moment to pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you and praise you for the gift of this day and your presence that never departs from us. Would you speak to us through this hard but amazing story of how you use ordinary women to accomplish extraordinary things? And would you grow us in trust that you are doing this very same thing in our own lives? Amen. All right, I've broken our lesson today into three divisions. Our first is returning home, verses 1, 6 through 7. Our second, to go or not to go. And our third, arrived, verses 1, 18 through 22. Please join me now by opening your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back into the land of Judah. Now, I want to park here for a minute. There are some important things for us to consider. We know that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, chose to take his family away from Judah and into the enemy territory of Moab because there was a famine in the land. And he thought that they would be better cared for in that place, a place far from God's people. My question is, do you believe that God stopped providing for his people in Judah during the famine? Or is it more likely that Elimelech simply doubted that God could care for them in their hard circumstances? The scripture tells us that God most certainly did not stop providing for his people during the famine. As we'll see at the end of our verses, the people in Judah recognized Naomi when she returns. They stayed, and they not only survived, but some of them, who we'll meet later, also flourished. So it's not new news that God is providing for his people in Judah that Naomi hears. It is an invitation to return to God's presence and to be blessed. Maybe the first one that she's been able to hear in a long time. It seems Naomi's needs have finally surpassed her ability to provide for herself to the extent that she's now driven to return to God, to hear his call, despite her heartache and her anger toward him. The death of her husband had not been enough to lead her home, but now, somehow, she hears God's invitation to return. Reflecting on this family story has given me a new heart toward the people of Israel during the time of the judges. I had dismissed their disobedience as an act of an ungrateful or even evil people, moving through cycles of trusting God and turning away from him, of living by his laws, and then being drawn into the evil practices of the world around them. But through our study, I've come to see that we are not so different from them. How many of you in this room have tried to help God when you weren't sure that he would come to your rescue? Or when you thought he was taking too long? How many of you have looked for something beyond God to fulfill you, to comfort you, or to provide you with the things that you want most? Naomi's family was hungry and afraid after all. They left for what they thought was a good reason, but their departure kept them away from the assembly of God, away from their faith practices, and alongside those who were God's enemies. They sought comfort where they thought they could find it. They made what they thought were short-term compromises that had a long-term impact. They did not stop loving God, but they certainly were not living by his commands. And it is only when all is lost that Naomi considers returning to God. Have you been there? Can you relate? When have you wandered far from God? Perhaps out of desperation or heartache or even a desire to belong. We had a lesson question about this because so many of us have our own stories of going farther from God than we had planned or intended. But by God's grace, we never have to stay in that place. His love is an open invitation to all, to those who don't know him and those who have drifted away from him in both big and small ways. God invited Naomi back to him with word that he had what she needed, his presence and her daily bread. How has God invited you to return to him? Is he inviting you right now in this very moment? As we'll see, to even experience his provision in your own storm. As we'll see time and again throughout scripture, God always invites his people to return to him. There is no such thing as too far away for God to reach you, no version of you that he does not want back. And this is, amen, this is our first truth. No matter how far I've wandered, God always invites me to return to him and to be blessed. God loves you more than you can begin to imagine. He has been fighting for you since the day you were born. So are you willing to accept his invitation? Are you willing to let go of whatever God is calling you to leave behind because he has something better for you? Will you take that first step? Naomi accepts God's invitation, and that first step she takes on the road to Judah will not just change everything for her, but also for Ruth and for so many who will come after. And it's on the road to Judah where we will find our women and our second division, to go or not to go. In verses 8 through 17, the women are walking toward Judah. When Naomi has this sudden realization that she has no way to provide for her daughters-in-law when they arrive. So she urges them, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, or chesed, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest with another husband. With tears in her eyes, she kisses them both goodbye, and everyone is weeping. But each woman must still make her own decision whether or not to keep walking. Naomi tells them that even if she thought there was still hope for her, she'd have no way to provide for them in Judah. Even if she were pregnant today, she could not give them husbands. When Orpah considers this, she decides to go back to her gods and her people. But Ruth clung to Naomi. She makes a beautiful declaration. She tells Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if death separates you and me." Now, I couldn't help but steep in their pain and the strength of their bond. You can actually feel how much they love each other. While the author consistently refers to Orpah and Ruth as Naomi's daughters-in-law, Naomi calls them only her daughters. They are united by a shared trauma and by a life lived side by side. I picture them preparing dinner together or washing their clothes in the river, daydreaming about the children they hope to welcome into their lives. They had a plan and a vision for their future, and it is suddenly and forever halted. Their lives are instantly upended, and because of the culture of the time, they lose all that they have. They go from provision and family to poverty and loss in a heartbeat. Many of the women in this room and those listening today know what it's like to have your life suddenly and forever altered. We have women who have lost husbands and children, women who got that terrifying diagnosis that changes everything, women who've encountered every form of hardship and heartache. And so we know in some way what it is like to be these women. We know what it's like when your plan no longer applies to your reality, to have that desperate feeling of what am I supposed to do now? The impossible choice of what to do next. And this is the choice that our heroines face on the road to Judah. What will they do now? It really bugged me that Naomi waited until they were on the road to Judah to tell her daughters-in-law to return to Moab. Talk about bad timing. We can imagine that this decision was not made in the spur of the moment. The journey from Moab back to Judah was a difficult thing. They would have to travel 50 to 60 miles in arduous mountain terrain. None of it would be easy, pleasant, or in a straight line. They would need provisions and to determine what of their old life they would take with them. And the goodbyes, there must have been so many goodbyes. So why wait until you're already on the road to tell them to turn back? Looking closely at Naomi's words, it seems that old habit, a bad habit so many of us share, that tendency to believe that it's all up to us, that spirit of self-reliance that led them to Moab has crept in again. And the decision they had all made to walk forward, believing that there was something better for them in Bethlehem, now it seems like a ridiculous idea. We hear Naomi outline all the reasons it cannot work. She has no way to provide for them. She has no husbands to offer them, even if she believed that there was still hope for her. Even if she had sons tomorrow, it would not be an enough time to rescue Orpah or Ruth from their widowhood. There is no way for Naomi to do it. And so she urges them to return to Moab and to their own mothers, to find husbands and secure the rest that she so desperately seeks for herself, but that she has no way to provide. And this is no small decision on her part. Traveling the road to Bethlehem was dangerous enough for three helpless widows walking together, but for one woman, one widow walking alone, it would be a whole other level of dangerous. Naomi's love for these women is the deepest and truest kind. She describes them both as women who have shown great chesed to her and her sons. And I know that we've been trying to impress upon you throughout our study the full weight and meaning of this word chesed. Until now, in fact, we've only looked at the places where God has shown chesed to his people, because this is no ordinary kindness. In fact, kindness in the English language is far from sufficient to convey its meaning. Chesed is always enacted toward someone. I've heard it described as faithfulness expressed through relationship at a cost. It's loving kindness, mercy, and steadfast love given sacrificially. It is an unwavering covenantal loyalty, and it is at the heart of our story. It is the very thing that will set Ruth apart, because it is both who you are and what you choose to bind yourself to that matters. And so out of great love, Naomi begs her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab. She cannot watch one more person she cares about suffer. She wants for them what she cannot provide. Orpah is clearly a good woman, but when faced with the hard decision of what to do next, Orpah decides to return to what's familiar, not to the God of Israel, who she came to know through Naomi's family, but to the little g gods of her ancestors, to the pagan gods who were worshipped through perverse sexual acts and human sacrifice. Orpah returned to a place where she could have been asked to kill her own baby to appease these false gods. And still she chose to return to what she knew instead of seeking out something better, because the road ahead was unsure and the path back was one that she recognized. It made me think of all the times in my own life when I have been afraid to make changes or move toward new things because I had no idea how it could possibly work out. The times when I've been tempted to stay in circumstances that weren't serving me because at least they were familiar. The moments when keeping God at a distance so I could have what I wanted in the here and now felt worthy of the compromise. How about you? In what circumstance is the false impression that making it work is all up to you driving your decisions? Where in your life are you tempted to dance with the devil you know instead of pursuing the new thing that God has planned for you? It is such an easy trap to fall into, but there is a reason that nearly every invitation God makes to his people requires stepping out in faith, having no real idea of where you are going or how you will get there. Think of Abraham, who left everything that was familiar to him behind, his people and his land, to become the father of nations. Or the apostles, who had only moments to consider if they would leave home to follow Jesus. God doesn't want us to believe the lie that beyond choosing to follow him and going where he leads, we need to know how it will all work out. The how is his. The obedience is a choice that belongs to us. When Orpah turned back, Ruth clung to Naomi. The Hebrew word for clung, devak, first appears in Genesis to describe marriage, when a man leaves his mother and father to cling to his wife. It is the deepest kind of unity, like skin adhering to bone, a covenantal word and a covenantal commitment, an unbreakable promise. Naomi wants Ruth to find a new husband, but Ruth instead unites herself to Naomi and to the God of Israel in an incredible act of both loyalty and chesed. Ruth makes a different decision from her sister-in-law. In a few moments that will forever change and shape her life, Ruth makes a choice. She chooses to make a covenant with Naomi and her God. Ruth chooses faithfulness when she could have turned back to an easier path. She chooses love for another over personal comfort. She binds herself forever to Naomi and to God without promise of anything in return. In fact, she's been told to expect hardship. Ruth has a heart after God's own heart, a heart that her great-grandson David will later inherit. And she's another example to us of God's great desire to redeem the Gentiles. Ruth shows us that it is our choice to unite ourselves to God that determines our role in his story. Through her chesed and her obedience to God in the everyday things of life, she joins the remnant of the Jews who will preserve our faith during one of the darkest periods in history. Through her chesed and her obedience, she enters the lineage of Jesus. So how do you make your biggest decisions? What role does God play in your choices? What acts of chesed have changed your own life? Would the people who know you best call you a woman of chesed? Would they recognize you as a follower of God? Our lives are shaped by the God's great chesed towards us, the chesed we show to others, and the choices we make about what to cling to and what to walk toward. Consider Naomi's choices. Her love for Ruth unites her to a woman who will ultimately be better to her than seven sons. Even when she urges her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab, her plans to keep walking toward God don't change, despite her belief that God has turned his hand against her. Her willingness to trust God and walk forward in faith yet again, no matter how tiny the steps, is an act of great courage and a life-altering choice. So many of us have been falsely led to believe that faith is a feeling. But faith at its core is a choice. Sure, you might have moments when you feel great faith in God, but I would challenge you to consider the choices that came before the feeling. The choice to go to church, to join a Bible study, or to pray, maybe even to a God you don't fully believe in just yet. So many people miss out on the gift of salvation and the joy of relationship with God because they think they must know for certain who God is before they choose to follow him. They think they must feel unwavering faith before they claim God and Christ for themselves. But the feeling, it almost always follows the choice. Even those of you who chose God long ago will likely experience moments when your own faith wavers, moments when your pain and your fear challenge your trust. In those moments, you must choose, like Naomi and Ruth, to walk toward God. And this is our second truth. When I don't know what to do next, the best choice is to walk toward God. Call on him in prayer. Read the Bible. Ask others to pray for you. Praise him for all he has done and already given. Did you know that it's actually neurologically impossible to feel both gratitude and anxiety at the same time? I think God calls on us to worship him for this purpose. Move forward by doing the very next thing God puts in front of you in obedience. Go where he leads you and surrender the destination to him. I used to think there must be specific acts of faith or Bible verses that could lead you out of heartache, grief, and pain. Some method that Jesus used to travel to the cross, knowing what awaited him there. But God has shown me through my own hard circumstances that the only secret is trust. To walk forward one step at a time, one day at a time, in trust. As Jesus commanded us, take up your crosses and follow him, knowing that the almighty and sovereign creator of the universe is the one who leads the way. And know this, whether you walk forward in unshakable faith or tiptoe in uncertainty and heartache, the same God and the same promise await us all. It's not the promise of protection from every hardship, but the guarantee of his presence, his counsel, and his friendship in every circumstance. A promise that he will use everything that happens in our lives to his good purpose, and his pledge that because of what Jesus did on the cross to redeem our sins, our stories will never end here. Because of Jesus, there is still a life to come where death will cease and joy will reign, and all you have to do is choose it for yourself. And don't worry if you're not in a place of bold declarations of faith like Ruth's just yet. You are here now, and that is a great first step. Know that whatever speed you walk, God is waiting for you with open arms. Now that Naomi and Ruth have made their choice to walk toward God and have arrived in Bethlehem, let's see what awaits them there. Please join me as I read our final verses, 18 to 22. When Naomi recognized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty's hand has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite and her daughters-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. When Naomi and Ruth get to Bethlehem, they are greeted with surprise and confronted by old friends who declare, "This can't be Naomi." Whether it's because Naomi has been gone from the community of God for so long that they had believed she was lost forever, or because she's been physically changed by the depth of pain and difficulty that she has experienced, we don't know. Perhaps it is both. But regardless of the reason, it is clear to all, including Naomi, that she is not the same woman that she was when she left. Naomi left full of God's blessings, but she now returns empty and brokenhearted. Her time away from God and his people did not go as planned. She left to flee a physical famine, but now she returns in the midst of a spiritual one. And she demonstrates such brave honesty in declaring that her old name, which means pleasantness, no longer suits her. She gives herself the name Mara, the Hebrew word for bitter, which speaks to her feelings of anguish and impossible grief. She's not shy in lamenting the hard things that have happened to her, and she is an important example for us. In Hebrew thought, it is only spoken bitterness that can be healed. It is only by declaring our hurt, our anger, and our disappointment to God that we can begin to heal those feelings. This is so different than what many of us have been taught. We've often been told that your faith must never waver, that it's sinful to be angry at God, that we must accept the hard things of this life without complaint. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Psalms are full of painful laments expressed to God, anger, sadness, heartache, because that which we hold in has the power to destroy us, to rob us of deeper relationship with God, and to keep us stuck in our heartache. The first step in Naomi's return to God is sharing her hard feelings with him, and this is exactly what God wants. God wants to be your best friend. He doesn't want you to put on a fake smile or pray for the things you think he'll approve of. He wants your whole heart so that he can help you heal it. We will all feel empty and broken at times, but God is in a position to heal us if we'll bring our heartache to him. And those without God will most certainly experience a deeper emptiness. Each of us has a God-shaped hole in our heart. We can try it and fill it with lesser things like alcohol and food, or maybe even good things like exercise and accomplishments. But the truth is, God is the only one, the only thing that can truly fulfill us. God is the only one who can fill our emptiness with his peace and exchange our heartache for hope. A hope not tied to our circumstances, but a hope rooted in the unwavering presence and love of God. Have you ever felt transformed by your own pain? Did you take your hard feelings to God, or did you try and deny them? Or maybe even to fill your emptiness with one of those lesser things? What painful experience might God be calling you to release? Not to forget, but to release to him so that you can move forward. Naomi returns to Bethlehem bitter and broken, but did you notice that she returns during the barley harvest? A time of plenty, of new beginnings, and renewed hope. God will not leave Naomi in hardship and heartache. He has something better in store for her. She will always be shaped by her losses, but they will not be the end of her story. As we'll discover, Naomi's pantry, her life, and her heart will soon again be full. And I trust that God has similar plans for us. This life, unfortunately, will always come with pain. We are born into a broken world where death and suffering are unavoidable. But our God is a God of restoration, a God of hope, a God of return, a God who does some of his best work in the darkness. And this brings me to our final truth. I can trust God with my hard feelings and my difficult circumstances, knowing that he has the power to fill my emptiness and renew my hope. So I have to ask, is God calling you to return to him? Has something caused you to keep God at arm's length, a hurt or a disappointment that he's longing to heal? Where in your life do you need a harvest of hope? I know a little something about walking through hard things. Cancer upended my life and completely changed my plans in December of 2022. While other people planned Christmas celebrations and vacations, I planned for chemo sessions and side effects. Every day, I had to make a choice to trust God, to have faith that he would find ways to bring about something good from my pain. And when I say choice, I mean choice. There were days that I was so angry at him, so hurt by what he'd allowed to happen, days when my faith and my trust wavered, days he felt so far away when I needed him most. It's been hard to walk forward and to leave that painful experience behind. I don't want to live stuck in the heartache of my cancer. It's a daily conversation between me and God, and he's been doing something remarkable. He started giving me hearts. I'll be praying or just talking to him about my heartache while eating a meal alone, and I'll look down and I'll see a heart in my wasabi or a heart in my coffee. It's been a completely undeniable thing and a profound gift. I feel like he's telling me, I see you, I love you. One of the most incredible experiences was when I was walking my corgi and praying about this lesson, praying about what God wanted me to share with you. I was on a path that I had walked almost daily through my neighborhood, often with tears streaming down my face as I cried out to him in anguish and disappointment, when all of a sudden the heart started coming in rapid succession. And I think we have a picture to show you. So mind you, I wasn't on a scavenger hunt to find hearts. I wasn't looking for them, but God brought them to my attention one after the other. It was almost unbelievable. Can you see them? That little pea gravel heart is my favorite. On that walk, I finally began to understand what God had been trying to show me for months, what he wanted me to share with you. God wasn't just on that walk with me. He had been on every walk with me, on every step of my painful journey, pouring out his love for me, even when my hurt and fear made it impossible for me to see him. And God was with Naomi. He was with Ruth and even Orpah every step of the way. He never abandoned them. He never abandoned me, and he will never abandon you. God's love for Orpah was as great as it was for Naomi and Ruth. He longed for her to join his people, and I'm confident that he did not leave her even when she turned away from him. God deeply desired for Ruth, the pagan Moabitess, to enter his family, and he didn't just give her a place there, but an exalted position. Where she started did not limit what she would become. Through her obedience and chesed, God used Ruth to preserve his plans for the redemption of the world. And God's great desire for Naomi to return to him and be blessed was not altered by her choice to go to Moab against his commands or by her anger toward him. God's love is limitless and unchanging. In Joel 2:12 through 13, the Lord declares, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a deep and profound love for you, a love that will never cease or fail. Whether you're returning to God, seeking him for the first time, or taking steps toward a deeper relationship, his arms are wide open. In fact, I'm convinced that our Savior died by crucifixion so that our image of him, until he comes again, will forever be Jesus with his arms wide open and an invitation for all to come into his loving embrace. The choice is yours. Will you walk into the waiting arms of Jesus? Will you choose to trust his plan for you even when it doesn't look the way you want? Will you allow him to fill your emptiness with hope? Will you grasp his hand so he can lead you out of heartache? Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the invitation you extend to each of us to come into your waiting arms, to return to you and to be blessed. We trust that you are at work in our lives, even on our hardest days. Move among us now, healing broken hearts and cracking others wide open, so that all will come to share in the immeasurable joy of life in your presence. Amen.